speaking on this program is Brother Gary Cawley.
We have been involving ourselves in the study of the Lord's Supper for today's lessons. We believe this to be a very important subject. We have read from 1 Corinthians 11, verse 20 through verse 34, that Paul gave unto the Corinthian brethren what he had already received. How that the Lord, in the night that he was betrayed, took bread, blessed it, gave it unto his disciples, and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. And as you often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show forth the Lord's death until he comes again. But whoso partakes of it in an unworthy manner, he is guilty of the blood and the body of the Lord." So it's a very serious thing to worship God. No man should come with a flippant attitude to sing, or to pray, or to study the Bible, or to come around this table of the Lord. It is more dangerous to do that if you do not have the proper attitude than anything else you know of in this world. And our attitude must be correct. I remind you that John 4:24 says God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. We notice from Matthew, the 26th chapter, and Mark 14 and Luke 22, all the things the Lord said concerning the Lord's Supper when he instituted it. We remember, of course, that it is for a monument to refresh our memories and to keep his sacrifice ever before us so that we might remember him who loved us and gave himself for us. And then when doing that, we can do as we sang tonight. When the roll is called up yonder, we'll be there. And that he is our Savior and our Lord and our hope. And he is the only one by whose side we must walk if we expect to go to heaven at last. Indeed, this is a sweet and simple memorial to our Lord. It is a New Testament ordinance. It is a permanent thing in the church of our Lord. It is distinctive. And it is that which all men must see in order to worship God acceptably. We ask this morning in closing what the Lord's Supper is and what its purpose was. And we noticed in the negative that it was not for the remission of sins, that it was not to frighten Satan away, that it was not that which was the most important part of the service, but that it was a memorial that preaches the Christ, the death of Christ, his burial and his resurrection, and also his second coming. In fact, in Luke 22 and verse 19, he said, "This is my body, which is given for you." Now, when we partake of the pale bread, the unleavened bread, we remember the pale, lifeless body of our Lord. That's represented by the loaf. And of course, in this, we see that it is a perishable thing, and yet it's living. It is that which does not continue itself. It does not sustain itself. And yet, the only way that it can be forgotten is for us not to remember. And Jesus said three times, once in Luke 22, and twice in 1 Corinthians 11, "This do in remembrance of me." Remember that he was present when he said, "This is my body, and this is my blood," and therefore he is symbolizing with the bread and with the fruit of the vine, and he is not saying that in the literal body is what we're to partake of, nor the literal blood. It is symbolic, just as those seven keen or kine in Genesis 41 represented seven cows. The fat cows represented the fat years, and the lean cows represented the lean years. We also find in John 10 that Jesus said, "I am the door." But he was not a literal door. In John 15, he said, "I am the vine," but he was not a literal vine. But he is using these figures of speech symbolizing that which he is to all men and that which we ought to see him as he is in order that we may understand these things. In Matthew 26, 28, he is talking representatively within when he says, "This is my blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for many for the remission of sin." Now, his blood is not the new covenant, literally, but it is that which ratified the covenant. It is that by which the covenant is essentially established. And so when he said, "This is my blood of the covenant," we understand that it was poured out for many for the remission of sin. How many? Of course, this is determined by those who receive it. Those who hear and accept the Lord's sacrifice for sin by their obedience to the gospel, are those who have the remission of sins. Once in a while, we hear somebody say, "He spilled his blood on the cross." No, my friends, it's not that he spilled it. It says here he poured it out. There's a difference in pouring something out and spilling something. If you knock a glass of milk over, you spilled it. But if you take it and pour it out, that's an intentional act. And the Lord poured out His blood for us. He didn't spill it on the cross. It wasn't an accident. It was indeed an intended purpose of His to make this blood of the covenant, ratify that covenant, and He poured it out for us, for the remission of our sins. So we see a memorial that preaches the new covenant. When we partake of the Lord's Supper, we're preaching not the law of Moses, because this wasn't a part of the law of Moses. We're not preaching the old covenant, we're preaching the new covenant. And of that, of course, an agreement between God and men. In 1 Corinthians 11:25, there he says, "In like manner also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. And this, as often as you drink it, do it in remembrance of me." So when we come around this table to commemorate the Lord, we're also proclaiming the new covenant. In the 8th chapter of the book of Hebrews, in verse 13, he said, "In that he saith a new covenant, he hath made the first old. But that which is old is becoming, or which is becoming old, waxeth aged, and is nigh unto vanishing away." So we notice that the first covenant is old now, simply because, not of years, but because a new covenant has come. You go out and have an almost new car, but you buy a new car, and that's the old car then. It's not a matter of how old it is or how many years have gone by on it, but it's not new anymore. Your new car is the one you have now. So it is with the new covenant. And the old covenant was banished. It was indeed abolished. In Hebrews 9:22, he said, "Without shedding of blood, there is no remission." In Hebrews 9, 27-28, he said, "It's appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment. And Christ also suffered once for sins, and will come a second time to those who are looking for Him." And then in verse 9 and 10 of Hebrews 10, he said, "Lo, I am come to do Thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that He may establish the second, by which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of sin for all." How many times does Christ have to be sacrificed? We notice this morning only once. Sins are remitted in His blood. And therefore, when we come around this table, it's not to re-sacrifice Him each Lord's Day by partaking of the literal body and blood of the Lord. What a terrible thought. But sins are remitted and we're sanctified or set apart by His will. In John 17:17, He said, "Sanctify them by Thy truth. Thy word is truth." And so we learn about the Lord's Supper, about what it is and what its purpose is. It is a commemoration of the body and the blood of our Lord, which was given on the cross for our sins. Well, who is to partake of this? When is it to be partaken of? Where is it to be partaken of? And how often should the Lord's Supper be eaten? So concerning how often, you know, some people say it really doesn't matter when you partake of it. And, of course, they want to regulate it to a frequency different from anything the Bible teaches. Is there any frequency or regularity with which the Lord wants us to partake of it? That's a question of importance. And if it is, who's to regulate it? Does the church have the right to regulate when we partake of the Lord's Supper? My answer would be absolutely not. There's nothing in the Scriptures that would give us any idea like that. What man has the right to regulate the worship of another man? Why, nobody does. But the Lord God of heaven has the right to regulate it. And the Lord did regulate it. Remember in John 16:13 that the Holy Spirit would guide the apostles into all truth. In Matthew 28:20, Jesus said, "You teach them to observe what I've taught you." And so prior to Pentecost, this supper was only practiced one time. It was only observed once, and that pointing to Pentecost. And of course, Christ is present when this is taken with His disciples, when this was first remembering Him in eating the Lord's Supper. You remember in Matthew 26:29, He said, "I shall not henceforth drink of the fruit of the vine until I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom." For those who today claim the kingdom has not come and that the church and the kingdom are two different institutions, they've got the Lord's Supper in the wrong place. They put the Lord's Supper in the kingdom, and yet they claim the kingdom has not come yet. They want to partake of the Lord's Supper in the church. Well, my friends, the church of our Lord is the kingdom. And indeed, it is where the supper is to be taken. That's where the apostles were taught to teach us to observe all things. Therefore, Matthew 28:20 would give us that idea. In Luke 22:18, he said the same as he did here in Matthew 26:29. I will take henceforth when I take it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. Now that was soon to come at that time. Verse 29 and 30 of the same chapter, he talks about God's house. The kingdom being the place at my table, he said, in my kingdom. Well, what is his house? 1 Timothy 3:15, Paul said, if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. So where is it to be taken? Well, it is to be taken in the kingdom. Is it to be regulated in time? Well, of course it's to be taken upon the first day of the week. In Acts 20 and verse 7, upon the first day of the week when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul discoursed unto them, intending to leave on the morrow, and he continued his speech until midnight. Now that was at Troas, and Paul stayed there 7 days so he could meet with the brethren on the first day of the week. We also notice in Acts 2:42 that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, breaking of bread and prayer. So the breaking of bread here is the Lord's Supper, which they continued steadfastly in. The church was established on the first day of the week. They were still taking of it steadfastly in Troas on the first day of the week. We understand then that they began immediately to regularly partake of the Lord's Supper. And it was not an occasional thing, and it was certainly not something that should be taken on any day except the first day of the week. Well, somebody said, how do you know which first day of the week it's talking about? Well, there's always a first day with every week. I've never known of a week without a first day, have you? And in Exodus 20 and verse 8, when he said, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy, somebody says, which Sabbath are we to remember? Well, every week has a Sabbath or a seventh day. That's Saturday in our number of days. But the first day of the week is Sunday. And that, my friends, was when they were to partake. Isn't it strange that some have read this and they have decided that annually is enough? If you partake of it once a year, or if you partake of it semi-annually or quarterly or monthly, why wouldn't it be all right just to take of it once in a lifetime if that's all we're going to do? Somebody said, well, it's too much familiarity with that. You know, if we take of it every Lord's Day, we'd get to where it doesn't mean anything to us. These same people have never had a problem taking up collection every first day of the week. In 1 Corinthians 16:1-2, Paul said, as I gave order unto the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered in, that there be no collections made when I come. Now, if they can understand that's every first day of the week, and they do, though it doesn't say any different from Acts 20 and verse 7, then why can't we understand that partaking of the Lord's Supper is to be every first day of the week? I don't think, my friends, we should have a trouble with that. And then when you couple that with Hebrews 10:25, where he said, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more, as you see the day approaching. Why would we remember the resurrection of the Lord in assembling, and not his death upon the cross in the Lord's Supper? Well, indeed, we find the Lord's Supper to be taken in the kingdom every first day of the week. That's the teaching of the Bible. Had Acts 20 and verse 7 not been an approved example, Paul would have condemned it. But Paul was one who wanted to stay there so he could partake of the Lord's Supper with them. Well, someone asked last Lord's Day, what about taking it to the shut-ins? What about taking it to the sick? Well, now, are you talking about only taking one part of the service to these people? Are you talking about having the full service, such as we did this afternoon at the nursing home? I trust that's not what we're talking about. But there are some who think, so ritualistically, it seems to me, that they take the Lord's Supper with no other acts of worship involved, and they think they have to go and ritually give this to these shut-ins and to the sick. Well, my friends, I know that we need to have interest in the sick, and I'm certainly not against that at all. I know that the young people sometimes want to do good, and so people say, well, here's something they can do. They can go and serve the Lord's Supper to these sick people or these shut-ins. I would, first of all, not object completely to those things, because the Lord hasn't legislated directly. But I do want you to know that there is no example of this in the New Testament. There's no example of anybody taking it outside the assembly. And a person who is unable to come and be in fellowship with the brethren and sing and pray and preach, or at least study the Bible and gather around the table, the Lord knows that. The Lord realizes that if he's not able to do so, he should not have to do so. And then again, we understand that there's a strong hint here of what Catholicism has practiced for years. You know, they think that when one is about to die, the priest ought to come and administer extreme unction on that person. And even though they may be unconscious, it's still that which is a religious rite of the Catholic Church. Is that what we're thinking about when we do this? When we administer these things without any of the rest of the ideas about worship given? I wonder sometimes. I know obviously the Lord's Supper is important. I know that we would not minimize it in any sense. But it is an act of loving worship. And it must be with our intelligence. It must be that we're thinking about these things. And it's hardly in a class by itself. You know, I've never heard of anybody calling the church and saying, would you please come by and let's have a little offering service? I've never heard of that. I've never had a call like that. But why not? Isn't that an act of worship just like the Lord's Supper? Yes, it is. And we shall study that more next week. But I've never had anybody call and say, look, we'd like for you to come by because we're unable to come to the services and we want to have a little offering service. Have you ever known of anybody doing that? I haven't. But what would be the difference, my friends? What would be the difference in having an offering service and having communion service? Is there one more important than another? I think when we think seriously about that, we'll understand that there's just as much justification for one as there's the other. And you know, if there's something that's hindering you from being in the assembly, the Lord knows it. Let me say it again. And if we're unable to attend, then He knows that too. Now, if we're able to attend and we don't attend, then He knows that also. Once in a while, we have a little hypochondriac lady, and she likes these private services, so she wants you to come. She wants, though she could be in the assembly, though she could be present for the services, she likes to have this attention, and so because of that, maybe well-meaning, she may have someone come and bring the emblems. No other part of the worship is involved, just the Lord's Supper. And then there have been times when you've gone to a place where a little old lady wasn't expecting you at the hour that you came. She had a mouthful of snuff, and too proud to tell you that she was going to get rid of that, she just went through the process with the snuff in her mouth. Well, now, I understand that there are those who are relatives of these. They are very interested in these. And I know that sometimes they're too proud to let you know that really they're not in any frame of mind to partake of the Lord's Supper. Then there are those who say, would you run by the hospital, bring the Lord's Supper? Well, that's a good thing, I suppose, in some ways. But the person that is partaking of it may be too drugged to even think about it. It's the relative, it's the friend that thinks that ought to happen rather than the one who is partaking of it. So I simply put these thoughts before you to suggest to you that I do not encourage that. I do not encourage it any more than I encourage the giving service without any other parts of the acts of worship involved. On the Lord's Day, there are to be five acts of worship, and we ought to practice those things. Well, I trust that those thoughts will help you in some way. Who is to partake of the Lord's Supper? I think we discussed that in part this morning. There is no closed communion. We do not judge another. But the answer is seen in who did. The church at Jerusalem partook of the Lord's Supper. We know that in Acts the 2nd chapter. The church at Troas partook of the Lord's Supper, Acts 20 and verse 7. The church at Corinth partook of the Lord's Supper, 1 Corinthians 11. So we know who partook of it. These are those who are subject to the Lord. They're in the kingdom. They're members of the church. Who else would want to partake of it? It's the Lord's table. It's the Lord's Supper. And who else beside the Lord's people would want to partake of this emblems or these emblems in memory of Him? And I want to remind you too in 1 Corinthians 11, 28, that he said, every man is to examine himself. It is a command of the Lord. I know it is, because Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11, verses 1 and 2, be imitators of me, as I also am of Christ. So it is to be in the assembly, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11. Five times it's mentioned there, in the assembly, when you come together, and hence the when and the where of partaking of the Lord's Supper is established. Paul reminded those who claim maybe he was not teaching the truth in 1 Corinthians 14, 37. If any man claimeth himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. So we need to be sure that we understand that. Paul's words are as forceful as the words of Christ himself. So when and where and who is all brought out in these verses. And then how is it to be done? Well, it is to be done, as the Lord said, remembering Him. You realize, do you not, that that request was made in the very shadow of the cross? Who would think that the Lord would think lightly upon a person who does not remember Him every first day of the week, when He was going to the cross not for His own sins, but for our sins? And then we would not come to the services regularly and do those things which He asked us to do in remembrance of Him. He said in the 1 Corinthians letter, verse 25 of chapter 11, this do, and as oft as you drink it, in remembrance of me. I remind you again that three times in remembrance of me is given in 1 Corinthians 11 and Luke 22. And so He didn't say, at Christmas time, remember me. He didn't say, at Easter time, remember me. He didn't say, how about working up a pilgrimage? I think that would be good to remember the Lord, and we'll even walk on our knees part of the way. That's not what He's saying. Why can't we just do what the Lord told us to do? This do in remembrance of me. Keep in memory when you remember Him, not only His death and His suffering on the cross, but remember His miraculous birth, remember His life, remember His teaching as well, and of course that He will come again. The second coming of Christ should always be in our minds when we are partaking of the Lord's Supper. So, the Lord's Supper points us backward to the cross. It points us inward as we examine ourselves. And it points us forward as we look to the second coming of Christ. What do you think of when you partake of the Lord's Supper? I'm hopeful, my friends, that you think of all of these things. You know, Paul fixed salvation on remembering 1 Corinthians 15, 1 and 2. And he warns us in 1 Corinthians 11, any who take it in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the blood and the body of the Lord. What does that mean? Well, that means partaking of it, not discerning the Lord's body. Not that we're ever worthy of the flesh and the blood, but taking of it in a light, disorderly, flippant manner, in a frame of mind that is irreverent. We cannot afford to do that. It's not talking about us being worthy, but it's the manner in which we partake of it. It must be remembering Him who died for us. And Paul reminds us that people who are in transgression should not sit at this table. You remember in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 14 through 22, he said you go out during the week and have communion with idols, and then you come to the Lord's table wanting to have communion with Him. And he condemned that practice and said that it would not be allowed in the sight of God. In 2 Corinthians 6, verses 14 through 17, he warned against making the Lord's Supper an idolatrous feast. And he warned that if we did not remember that we're new creatures in Christ, that we're to put away the old things of sin and live for Him who died for us, that we're not going to be well-pleasing in the sight of God. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 12:30? He that is not with me is against me. He that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. So we're either with the Lord or we're not with the Lord. We can't be both. You can't serve the devil all week and then come around the table of the Lord and pretend you love Him with all your heart when you really know that that's hypocritical. 2 John 9 again says, whosoever goeth onward and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God, but he that abideth in the doctrine, he hath both the Father and the Son. And if any man come unto you and bring not this doctrine, do not invite him into your house, neither bid him Godspeed, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. Now, just in summation, in the last few moments that we have, what is the significance of the Lord's Supper? Well, first of all, it's to commemorate our freedom from sin. Jesus said in John 8:32 to His disciples, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. We remember that the Lord's blood freed us from condemnation, freed us from the sentence of death. It freed us from the old law because He took it out of the way. It freed us from fear and placed love in its place. It freed us from sectarian and human opinions and creeds and sins that men commit. It is to commemorate then the sweetness of the death of Christ and what it has done to free us from the bondage of sin. Second of all, it is a sweet, simple memorial unto our Lord. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 24 and 25. Third of all, it is a proclamation. Every time you partake of this, you preach. You proclaim, I believe with all of my heart, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and my Savior. And it is a command which you observe in the memory of Him in the Lord's Supper, which many, I'm afraid, have forgotten. There are those perhaps in this audience who once were faithful around the table of the Lord, but something has caused them to stumble. Something has caused them to go back into the things of the world. And now they're not on their way to heaven anymore. They're on their way to destruction. They left the narrow way and entered into the broad way. And that broad way has but one end, and that's destruction. And you know what we sang tonight? They can't sing. When the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. They don't know that. Because they have not been living faithfully to the Lord. They have not been coming around the table of the Lord on the first day of the week. You see, this is a commemoration. It is a memorial. It is a proclamation. But it's also a looking. It's a looking to those things which the Lord has promised. He promised to come again. He promised to bring with Him salvation for all who look for Him. And of course, He will come without sin. And it's an examination. Let every man examine himself. And so let him take, or then let him take, either way you want to say it, because it will bring you to a spiritual destruction if you fail to examine yourself. Elements, they're very specific. Unleavened bread, fruit of the vine. And so when we talk about this, 1 Corinthians 10 comes to mind again. Paul said, we all eat of one loaf. We all drink of one cup. And do you know some have divided the church over the one cup matter? They've decided that we all have to partake out of one container. Well, now, he said, we're one bread. Does that mean you're talking about eating the bread plate? Or is it talking about eating the bread on the plate? When you talk about the cup, are you talking about the contents of it or the cup itself? You going to swallow the cup? Now, that's pushing it to silliness, isn't it? My friends, let me show you something here. If we have one cup, and we do, and yet that doesn't mean one container, because we have one Bible, too. We say to the world, we have one book. That doesn't mean we all have the same copy. But it does mean that we have one book. We believe in one doctrine. And we partake of one cup. It's the cup of the Lord. And it's not talking about individual containers. It's talking about the commemoration of the blood of Christ. Anything else except unleavened bread and fruit of the vine is strictly forbidden by the specifics which the Lord has given. Now, you may say, well, I don't think it matters what we do. I can put orange juice and hot dogs on the Lord's table anyway. Well, you can't with divine recognition. You can't by doing the will of God. You must do what He says and leave undone what He has left undone. This forbids everything else to be on the Lord's table except these two emblems. Just as sing and make melody in your heart forbids the instrument of music in worship unto God. So the Lord's Supper, that sacred holy event in memory of Christ, each first day of the week, is indeed a memorial, it is a monument, it is a communion, it is indeed a commemoration, called in the Bible four different names. It's called the Lord's table, it's called the Lord's Supper, it's called the breaking of bread, it's called communion, but it's never called Mass, it's never called a sacrament. And those who call it such, either even saying it might be Eutychus or some other name, they simply do not go by what the will of the Lord teaches. What is a sacrament anyway? I know that Catholics have about 7 of them and Protestants have about 6 of them. Do you know what that means? Sacrament means an ordinance of the church. Well, what does the church have the right to ordain? Absolutely nothing. No, the church doesn't ordain the Lord's Supper. It's not a sacrament. Though the church doesn't ordain baptism, that's not a sacrament either. And whether it be children or whether it be adults, it's not commanded by the Lord, and it doesn't matter what any group of people decide they want to make a sacrament out of, it is not in harmony with God's will. Now, I hope that you understand these things clearly. I hope that the Lord's Supper will mean more to you than it's ever meant before. I hope that you will never come around the table in your sin, but in repentance. And I'm hopeful that you will partake of this pale bread, reminding you of the pale, suffering body of our Lord, and the fruit of the vine, reminding you of the blood that came from His side. That blood ratified the covenant. That blood brought you freedom. That blood is commemorated each first day of the week by every Christian all over the world. What a wonderful blessing we have in worship in the Lord's Supper. Indeed, if you're here tonight and not a Christian, you don't have this privilege. It was Christians who partook of the Lord's Supper. If you don't have enough care to trust and obey the Lord, as we're going to sing in a few minutes, then you don't have enough trust and obedience to come around this table. But if you'll hear His Word tonight, believe it with all of your heart, Repent of the sins of your life and make the good confession with your mouth that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, sent from heaven as the bread of life. We'll baptize you into Christ. And oh, what a beautiful blessing that will be to you. You'll be a new creature. All the old sins will be passed away. But you know, after we become Christians, there are those, as we mentioned in the beginning, who do sin. And they're unable any longer to come around the Lord's table. What are they going to do? Well, in 1 John 1:9, he said, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all iniquity. So indeed, though we have a first act of pardon in faith, repentance, confession, and baptism that brings us into Christ, once we're born into the family, once we live as children, we can repent of the sins of our lives and pray God that the thought of our heart may be forgiven us, and that blood continues to cover. It is a continuing blessing to us. So if you're here tonight and you have fallen away and you don't know how to come back, that is the way. Repent of your sins. Come acknowledging those sins, confessing those sins, and saying, I'm not going to live that way anymore. That's repentance. We'll pray with you, and it'll go before the throne of God, and angels will rejoice, and your family will rejoice. No one wants you to be lost. If you're subject tonight, will you come? While together we stand.